Father, it is just unspeakable that we are so privileged to know that that little baby was God, who took to himself humanity to experience everything that each one of us may ever go through in life in some way, that he might not only save us from the penalty and the power of sin, but in our difficulties, that he, understanding how we feel and what it's like, can come alongside and strengthen us to go through the difficulties that we face in this world triumphantly. We just thank you so much, Father, for your word and the things that we've learned through the years about you and your Son and your wonderful, so great a salvation. And I ask as we look at your word this morning, Father, that you would give us insight that we've never had before, and that you would quicken it to our hearts, and that we would learn to live as more than conquerors, being anxious for nothing. We just commit ourselves in this time to you, Father, asking you to speak to us individually, to strengthen, to comfort, to encourage, to correct, and to instruct. And we ask it, Father, that our lives might be an honor and a glory to you. Amen. All right, we are on page 270. By the way, we're so glad Margo's back. Margo's been going through so much difficulty, as most of you know, so we're glad that the Lord has enabled her to be here this morning. All right, what can I know in the difficulties I face according to Romans 8 and verse 37? What can I know? That I will overwhelmingly conquer. Now, I want us to look back at these things. We've looked at them before. But in reading the Bible, Paul's constantly reminding them of things that they know. And in this season of year, when we're gathering together with friends and family, what we always find is we're facing difficulties that we think are going to overcome us. Sometimes it's because we've undertaken too much, but a lot of times when we're with family and even some people that are friends or acquaintances, they're living a life that is a bother to us, that's a difficulty to us. And it can overcome us emotionally if we don't handle it the right way. And so, because we are sometimes fatigued at this time of year, it's easier to let things bother you than it does otherwise. All right, let's look back at verse 35. He says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, pointing back to those things he has just listed, every kind of tribulation, anything and everything that could bring you distress, all kinds of persecution, even famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer." Now, he doesn't say we conquer. What does he say? We overwhelmingly conquer. Now, we have to know that God has made it possible for us to be confident in all circumstances of life, in every circumstance of life, that we are to view ourselves as conquerors. Now, that indicates there's going to be something to conquer. What are the main things that we have to conquer when we face distress and tribulation? That's mostly what we go through in America, isn't it? It's not nakedness or peril or sword. And most of the time, it's not even persecution. So what is it we have to conquer? Our mind. Because what happens with our mind in times of distress and tribulation, difficulty? What happens? What happens in your mind? What happens? Do we worry? Yes, we worry. We fret. We're afraid. Right? And so these things we have to conquer. Now, you conquer it by taking every thought captive and saying, most of the time, we fret and worry about things that never happen. Have you ever found that to be true? And once we let one of those thoughts in, they multiply, and then the devil comes in on it. Y'all found that to be true? And we lie away at night, fretting and stewing over things that in all probability will never happen. And I have learned I have to stop the thoughts before they start. And that's the best way to conquer, because once they start multiplying, it's hard to put the brakes on, because then your emotions get engaged. And I've told y'all before, Mr. Carroll said so many times to us, once the emotions get engaged, it's hard to put on the brakes. And that's true, isn't it? So we learn to cast every care on him. I've just discovered, and I think you have too, the things that could concern me, can anybody do anything about it but God? And most of the time, what we do, especially women, now I don't know about men as much as women, but women try to fix it, right? And what they really do is mess it up when they try to fix it. They mess it up rather than committing it to the Lord. And so we are not to worry or be anxious or fretful about anything that happens, because the devil starts prophesying to us. Y'all know what I'm talking about with that? He'll start telling us once we let that one thought in, well, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And we accept it as truth. Does the devil know the future? No. He knows what's written in the book, but he doesn't believe it, because he wouldn't be fighting so hard if he did. But he will start telling you all kinds of bad things that are going to happen to cause you to worry and fret and doubt God. Have y'all found that to be true? Now, that's what we have to conquer in this. Because Jesus said in this world we're going to have tribulation. And we've talked about it 1,000 times. The older we get, the more people in our life, the more things there are that happen. And so there's more that has the potential to overcoming you rather than you overcoming it. But if you're walking with the Lord, you should, no matter how complex life may get, you should have learned, I'm not going there. Because that's not true. Is what he said true? That I will overwhelmingly conquer. So when something happens, your view has to be immediately, doesn't matter what happens in this, I will overwhelmingly conquer in it. Is that something we need to adopt? Yes, yes. What do I learn about his love for me in Romans 8:39? Nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. Not anything. Not anything that happens in this life. Not anything in the spiritual realm. Nothing can ever separate me from God's love. Because God's love is based in who he made you to be in Christ. So if you are assured that God loves you regardless of what's going on, is it going to change your response to things? Yes. So, keeping in your mind that God loves you and that he will never stop loving you is something you need to concentrate all the time. Now, if you know people really love you, are you okay? I took Corbin for his flu shot the other day. And when we got down there, I was holding him in my lap, and I said, now, we're going to get a flu shot because it'll keep us from getting so sick. And Grandma got a flu shot, and so now Corbin's going to get a flu shot. And so when she stuck the shot in his leg, because I was holding him, he cried, but this is what he said afterward. I cried, but it was just a little bit. Oh. Now, why was it that he could cry just a little bit? Is because he was sitting in the arms of somebody who loved him. Now, if we learn to view painful things like a flu shot, would it change things? Do you know sometimes God lets things happen in our world because it's preventing something worse from happening to us? Do y'all know that? It's preparation for what may be to come. And if we learn to view things like that, are you always in the arms of God? Yes. Can anything separate you from that? So when something hurts, you may cry for a little bit. It may catch you off balance for a little bit, but it shouldn't take you but a little bit to get your feet back down. Because y'all, God knows who you are and where you are. And nothing can touch you that will destroy you unless you let it. Unless you let it. You have to let it destroy you. All right, what's his promise to me according to 2 Corinthians 2:14? Oh, thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Now, what's he really saying here? He's saying no matter what happens, God is going to lead us to triumph. And in that triumph, he's going to give a sweet aroma through us to other people because we know him. And we exhibit the fact that we know him. Now remember, we looked for weeks at how do you come to a life of grace and peace. Right? It's when you come to really know God, then your life and peace is found within the realm of that knowledge of God. Is that what this is saying too? Yes. And when we live lives like that, it's a sweet aroma around people. Now, we all know people that we kind of dread to see. Y'all know, right? Because you don't dare ask them how you are. You maybe ask them one time, and you learned better after that one time, right? So, are they manifesting a sweet aroma? Are they somebody you think, I like to be around this person, right? No, you hate to feel that way, but they're so defeated all the time, so downcast all the time, so caught up with whatever is going on and has gone on and will go on and you go on and on. But when people are being led in the triumph of Christ, no matter what's going on, because they know God, they're okay. And you like to be around people like that because they're positive and they're not caught up with themselves and what's happening in their own little world. They're past that. Now, do you all believe God's made that possible for every single believer? Do you? Yeah. Does he say so? Yes. Now, he's leading us in the train of his triumph, always, always. But people have to be led. They have to be led. Part of it, I think, is biblical ignorance. People don't know what we have in Christ. Do y'all know people don't know what we have? They have no idea what we have. And part of it, I think, is self-love. Baby Christians love themselves. And you can be saved many years and be a baby Christian. And because they're caught up with self-love, you know, every baby wants to be the center of attention. It's all about him. It's all about him. And so when a person is a baby Christian, it's all about him. And they can't get past that. Now, part of that, again, comes from biblical ignorance. You can sometimes kind of appropriate what you have in Christ when you don't know, when things are going well. But when life gets tough, if you don't know and it hadn't become your practice of life, you're going to get caught up with yourself. Isn't that true? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a stench to other people. Do y'all? We want to be that sweet fragrance of Christ that's manifested when we really know God. And our lives should make people think, how can they do that? I'm talking about lost men. You know, how are they that way in the midst of difficulties? It's because you know God. And when you really know Him, you know everything's going to be okay. Even if it isn't okay, it's going to be okay. Isn't that what He's saying? Isn't that what He's saying? Isn't that what it means to triumph? To triumph? We all love to see the Olympic Games and people who have practiced hard, and when they triumph, everybody just rejoices. That's a delight to all of us. This is what He's talking about here. But it takes constant vigilance on our part to keep our thoughts under control and to believe what God says is true regardless of what life looks like. Is that really what faith is? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, and that hope, always remember, biblical hope is not a "well, I hope so." It's "I know so." It's a confident expectation to a given end. That's what biblical hope is. And when you believe God and when you know Him, you can't help but trust Him. Isn't that true? See, why did Corbin trust me with what was happening? Because he knows me. He knows I love him. And we can't concentrate enough on how much God loves us. Do y'all know we can't think about that too much? We cannot think about it too much. It's something you should say to yourself constantly. Constantly. All right, how is my life to be lived according to 2 Corinthians 5:9? Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to Him. That makes life simple, doesn't it? Mr. Carroll used to put it this way: life reduced to fellowship with Jesus Christ makes the complicated simple. And see, if you ask yourself, how many times, and it may not happen real often, but there are times that somebody maybe who has done you evil needs a favor, needs something. And the flesh says, they're getting what they deserve. Is that what the flesh says in you? Yeah. But your response should be, what would be pleasing to God in my response in this situation? What would please Him? And see, if we terminate with that, with every question we have about anything, it resolves everything about how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we spend our energy, how we dress, how we talk, how we act. It determines everything, doesn't it? Just what would please the Lord in this? That's all I have to ask myself. What would please Him? What would be a delight to Him? Now, we've talked about this before. If you had your kids come in and say, "Oh, Mom or Dad, all I want to do is please you the rest of my life." I know most of us would pick ourselves up off the floor. But just think about how you'd feel about if they really wanted to please you in every situation of life. Wouldn't that be a delight to your heart? Wouldn't it be a delight? Now, think about how delighted that is to the heart of God when we just say, "God, I just want to please you in everything in life." Should that be one of the first things we say in the morning? Lord, in this day, you know what I'm going to face. You know where life's going to take me, and you know what's going to happen. But in every situation of life today, I just want to respond in a way that pleases and honors and glorifies you. Now, somebody asked me at church yesterday after church, give me a definition for glorify. What does that mean? To glorify God means to give a correct estimate of who He is. Now, we belong to Him, so if I'm going to give a correct estimate of who He is that I belong to, that's going to change my life, isn't it? It's going to change the way I respond to situations, isn't it? If I'm going to show the world what He's like by how I am, it's going to change a lot of things, isn't it? Should that be our ambition? People have a lot of ambitions in life, don't they? You know, they live for their want-to list. Want to get this done and this done and this done. They're ambitious. Some people more ambitious than others. We should make it our ambition to be ambitious for one thing. To be pleasing to God. In our thought life, in our speech, in our actions, in everything that we do. It would change the world, would it not? Change the world. All right, in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He says, be anxious for nothing. Does nothing mean nothing? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what is the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. First study I ever did with precept was the book of Philippians. And it changed my life. And when we studied this, and I'm going to tell you exactly what I learned and how God worked in me at that time in my life to show me how real this was. He says, in everything, you're not to be anxious. Now, you can tell yourself, don't be anxious, but is that going to resolve it? No. So he tells you, it's like I told you when we started our study on 2 Peter. God tells you something and then he tells you how to work it out. Okay? This is what he's doing here. And this is what it's saying. When there is an event or situation in which you could be anxious as a human being, what you are to do is by prayer. And that means recognizing what your need is. Supplication means that need in relation to who God is in that particular situation. And then thanking Him for what He will do because of who He is and what you've asked Him to do. When you do that, the peace of God will surround your heart like a Roman soldier so that no anxious thoughts can come in anymore. At all. That's what it said. That's a lot.
What was supplication again?
Supplication is recognizing who God is in light of the need of the moment, in light of the need of what's happening. Now, when I was learning this, my son was at home and he was at the top of Fool's Hill. And he had come to us in his junior, between his junior and senior year, and that summer he wanted to move to Atlanta and work for the summer. Well, I knew he wanted to get away from Mama because he wanted to live his life the way he wanted to live his life without me knowing about it or saying anything about it. So he moved off to Atlanta. Well, I woke up in the middle of the night one night. And God would wake me up constantly through this time he was going up and down and at the top of Fool's Hill to pray for him. And so I did. He woke me up, and I began to pray, and I said this: "Now, Lord, I don't know where he is, but you tell me, what do we know about God in light of I don't know where he is? But you know where he is, right? And I don't know what he's doing, but you know what he's doing. And even if I was there, I couldn't help him because he didn't want my help, right? But you can." And I'd turn up and go back to sleep, right? Now, when he went to Atlanta, God gave me a scripture. And this is what I've learned about God in the crisis of life. And to a mom, that's a crisis of life. Is you don't tell God what to do. You ask God, what are you to believe him for in light of what's going on? And God gave me the story of the prodigal son. And then he gave me Psalms 91. Now, he left the weekend before Mother's Day. And that Mother's Day, my daughter came in, and she had this present she had bought me, and I hadn't told anybody what God had said to my heart, you know, what scriptures I'm to pray back to him. And she brought me this little statue, and it's a dove with its wings up like this, and there's a little dove, and they're looking at each other. Psalms 91, right? Psalms 91. Now, if you come in my house, that's sitting in my study. It wouldn't take $10 million for that, because it's a symbol to me of what God did. Well, we were going to the beach, and my husband and I, and we stopped by Atlanta to see Mike, and he was working, waiting tables at a restaurant. And he sat down to eat with us, and I noticed he ate an awful lot, but boys that age do. And we didn't know what was going on. I didn't know about what had happened that night. God woke me up to pray or anything. But later, this is what we learned happened. That night, when he went to Atlanta, my husband gave him some money, and he said, "Now put this in the bank as an emergency fund." Well, for some reason, he took the money out of the bank and put it on the front seat of his car, and somebody broke into his car and stole his money. And not only that money, but the money he had made all week. So he had no money. And here he is in Atlanta, not knowing really anybody, getting to know some people at work, but nobody he can trust to help him. And so he didn't have anything to eat. And he was eating the scraps off the plates of the people when he took their food back to the kitchen. Now, remember, God gave me the story of the prodigal son. Well, when we got back home, he called his daddy and said he wanted to come home. Would he come to Atlanta and help him pack up his stuff and get there? Well, in my Bible, I had at that time, that Sunday morning, my husband was going out, and I was going to church to teach Sunday school. And I'm reading the Bible through, and guess where I just happened to be? At Psalms 91. And I'm saying to the Lord, why am I not going to Atlanta to get him? I'm the one who prayed him home. And this is what the Holy Spirit said to my heart. It wasn't the mama that meant to meet the prodigal. It was the daddy. Now, y'all, I couldn't have worked that out. If I had tried to, I couldn't have worked that out. But you see, God knew what to say to me. And every time I would want to be anxious, I'd remember, all right, he's the prodigal. God knows what to do to bring him back. I don't know. Y'all know we can't work it out? So I've learned through the years, like when my husband had cancer, and the doctors told me, you know, when he began to hemorrhage, there's not much chance he's going to come through this surgery. It's pretty much what he was telling me. So I went to the Lord and said, what am I to believe you for? And he said, he shall not die, but live and proclaim the mercies of the Lord. The right arm of the Lord will bring this to pass. So I knew he wasn't going to die in surgery. He would live long enough to come to know the Lord. So we don't tell God what to do. That's not what I'm saying in this be anxious for nothing. I'm saying you go to God and you say, now what am I to believe you for in this? And he'll give you his word. He'll give you a scripture. And you pray that scripture back to him. And you, when the anxious thoughts want to come about where they are and what they're doing and what's going to happen, you remember who God is in light of any anxious thought that might want to creep in. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Now, see, the Bible says in Isaiah, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in me. And we can't think about what they're doing and what God is at the same time. And if we take our mind off of this and put it on to him, we'll have be at peace every time. Is that what Philippians is telling us? See, he didn't ever want us to be anxious, because Mr. Carroll would say this, anxiety and fear deny the love of your heavenly Father. Isn't that true? See, if Corbin, he sat there in my lap, I told him he's getting a shot, he sees her getting shot, he's not crying at all. He knows what's coming. But he's sitting there in perfect peace. Why? Because he knows who's got him in his, he knows whose lap he's in. He knows I've got my arms around him. I'd kill somebody before I'd let him hurt him. And he knows that, right? Now, he knows this is going to hurt a little bit, and he'll say, I'll cry a little bit. I got a flu shot. He doesn't say shot. He says ought. He doesn't pronounce his S's. So it's an ought. And every time, the other day I was taking him over to Patty's, and he said, we've got an oopie on our front porch. And I'm thinking, what is an oopie? And I said, really? Yeah, we got an oopie on the front porch, Grandma. So we get to the front porch, and he said, see the oopie? And here's Snoopy. And he doesn't put on his shoe, he puts on his oo, and he puts on his ox. That's his sock. He doesn't pronounce his S's. So sometimes I have to think a little bit about what he's trying to say. So he tells people, I got a flu ox, and I didn't cry, but just a little bit. You see, we trust people more than we trust God. And he can never let us down, y'all. He can never let us down. And I don't want to deny his love and care. If I had gone in there and Corbin had started screaming and kicking and crying, what would I have known about Corbin? He did not trust me. Right? Why does he trust me? He knows me. He knows me. Do you see why I began this study with 2 Peter? Because grace and peace is found within the realm of the true knowledge of God, an intimate knowledge of God. All right, mindset. Mindset. It is up to the master to supply the needs of his servants. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply, how many of our needs? All of our needs according to what? His riches. How much riches does God have? All riches. All riches. Now, we read that, we go our way. But let's talk about it. What needs do we have? Do we have physical needs? Yes. We have physical needs. Margot has tremendous needs right now because she's going through a time of difficulties where she's having multiple seizures and they can go into grand mal seizures. She's trusting God through it all. But when the doctor told her that, she called me for prayer. And I called others to pray. Why? Because that is a need she has for God to meet her in that need. Is that true? Does God have the ability to meet her in that need? Yes. That doesn't mean that he might take it away, but it means that no matter what she may encounter in the midst of all of this, he's going to meet that need in her, and as she faces those trials in victory, I can tell you, the doctors and the nurses and everybody who ministered to her are going to be amazed, because she is going to be emitting the sweet aroma of Christ. Somebody was telling me in Sunday school yesterday morning, she said, I was in Michael's looking at some ribbon, and there was this woman there looking at ribbon, and we were just talking about how pretty the ribbon was, and she said, I buy some every Christmas to put on my son's graves. And she said, as they talked, she found that this woman had hit black ice. She had been airlifted to the hospital, and her two sons had died in the accident. They were the only children she had, and they were fairly young teenage children. And she said, the moment she realized her children were gone, she said, oh Lord, why? And he said to my heart, this is what she said, I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope. And she said, at the funeral, these teenage kids were coming up to her saying, your boys meant so much to us. They led me to Jesus. They led me to Jesus. They led me to Jesus. They talked about Jesus all the time. And said, this one little black boy came up to her and he said, I'm an atheist, but I want to know about this Jesus. She was emitting the sweet aroma of Christ. In all of her pain, she was showing forth her trust in God. And she said, I still miss him. And she said she was crying telling me this story. But when we understand that God's ways aren't our ways, and young, if you knew that your children had touched the lives of so many and that their death was giving opportunity to live on and tell the story about Jesus, how much better than to say, my sons died and I don't know where they are. Right? See, if we've committed our children to the Lord, is he going to care for them? Yes. In so many Christian homes, children aren't raised with parents who walk with God. Do y'all know that? Listen, faith is caught, not taught. When you see people who trust God and love God, it puts within you a desire to know him like that. Because you see that they're at peace. Everything's okay. Even if it's not okay, it's okay. And that makes people know God's real. It creates in them a hunger. Now, the Bible also tells us in Peter, when he's talking about this sweet aroma, that we are a stench to other people because they smell their own burning, we says. So everybody's not going to like it, because they want you to be anxious like they are, because they don't want to believe in this God. They don't want to surrender to him. So we've got to realize both things are going to be true depending on the people we're around. But our ambition is to be what? Pleasing to him. If you understand that there is no situation we will ever encounter in life that God will not give us everything we need to be and to do his will. Now, Philippians is just saying here in another way that we are heirs of God. Is that not what we learned about our inheritance? That our inheritance is to do the will of the Father, to carry forth his business. What is the will of the Father? That I become like his son, and that I minister to other people in the realm of the ministry he's called me to. And so he's going to give me everything I need to do that, no matter what situations I may encounter in life. And if I view every situation that could make me anxious, could make me fearful, could make me distressed, as an opportunity to grow in my faith, and also an opportunity to live a life that pleases him no matter what's happening, and an opportunity to be a sweet aroma to other people, will it change my life? Will it? Will it also change the life of other people? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. So I'm not to be anxious about the future, about the past, or about the present. Not in the realm of my physical health, not in the realm of my physical wealth, not in the realm of my time or my energy or anything that may be before me. Y'all got that? Why? How much does God have, y'all? He has all power. So his riches include everything he is and everything he has. Is this a promise that we can believe? Yes. So when you think you have a need, does the Bible also tell you he feeds the birds of the air? Does he tell you that he knows the number of hair on your head? And we know this, and we've talked about it many times. Since you've been sitting here, you've lost some hair and grown some hair. So what is God saying in that scripture? I'm so aware of you every single moment that I know what's dropping out and I know what's growing in. That's pretty profound, y'all. That he's so aware of you at every moment that he knows exactly what's going on with you. And he doesn't want you to be anxious no matter what may be going on. Because if he feeds the birds, has he promised to feed you? Did he say, look at Solomon in all his glory. He wasn't arrayed like one of these lilies. And yet he's going to clothe you like the lilies of the field. Has he promised that? What is the condition then? If I seek first for his kingdom and for his righteousness, what is that talking about? I am to appropriate everything, all of my inheritance, in order to be and to do. That's what it means to seek first for his kingdom. That's ministry. For his righteousness is Christ-likeness. Then he's going to give me everything I need to do his will. So do I need to be anxious about it? Now, y'all, turn on the TV. Turn on the TV. And one of the things Mr. Carroll stressed to us is you never start pushing your ministry, because when you start pushing your ministry will push you. Isn't that true? Now, you know, we've got an idea in America that success is you got a bunch of people if you're a teacher. God, the more people, the more successful. God wouldn't have given a lot of spiritual gifts. There's teachers in every church, and the teachers in that church are to teach that church. That doesn't mean you don't go hear another teacher, like y'all are from different churches here. But it means there's not just one teacher. There are many teachers. There are many gifts, and all the gifts are given for the ministry God called us to do his will. So the view in America is if I don't have 10,000 people in my church, it's not a successful church. It's not true. It's not biblical. It's not how many people, it's how deep do you take the people God's entrusted to you. That's the issue. It's not how big your budget is. It's are you doing what God called you to do? And at EI, Mr. Carroll had it written in the Constitution they could never make needs known. And if something came up that they thought that they needed something, you know what he'd do? Call a day of prayer and fasting. He said, we are the will of God. We've got to find out where we are. What if our churches did that? Right? Would the world see that we're not like them? Would they? But what do you hear? Well, if you send a gift, then we'll give you this. Right? We'll give you this if you send a gift. Send a gift. We got to reach these people. We got to do this. We got to do that. We got to do the other. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've told you before, we're not looking for the biggest ash heap, right? So we just want to do what God wants us to do. And He will give us what we need to do His will. All right, in Colossians 1:10, how am I to live my life? That you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing, and this really is through the knowledge of God. You increase the more you know Him. You increase. Now, if you have the attitude of heart that I'm not going to do this because it's not worthy of who I am. Who are we? Who are we, y'all? We're children of the Most High God, the King of Kings. If it's not worthy of who we are, do we need to be about it? Do we need to be thinking about it, talking about it, or doing it? Right? And here comes that phrase again that we've already looked at. To please Him in every respect. We only have one person to please. Now, you know the kids, some years back, adapted this thing, have an audience of one. Do you think they really know what that means? Isn't that Logan the way the slogan goes? But do you think most of the kids know what that means? That I'm to live my life for one person. That's what it means. I'm to walk in a manner worthy of who I am because of who He is. And I'm to please Him in every respect. That is to be our ambition. Isn't that what we've already looked at? To walk in a manner worthy of Him. To please Him in every respect. See, I'd love to sit all the kids down and say, all right, you may be wearing that bracelet, but do you really understand what that means? Because I tell you what, we wouldn't have so much immorality, so many children being born out of wedlock, if the kids were raised that way. Isn't that true? You see, if they were raised knowing wherever you are, God's right there, and He is watching everything you do, and He hears everything you say, and you might can hide it from mom and daddy and other people, but the sad thing is today, people don't even want to hide it. Isn't that true? See, they boast about it. They boast about it. There's no sense of shame.
One of the things that Mr. Nuremberg said when we were studying at Colossians is that worthy means something that matches something.
Yes. Yes.
That helped clarify it.
Yes. And we have to ask ourselves, does my life match who God is? Right? Isn't that what becoming Christ-like means? That increasingly I'm matching who God is? Thank you, Janet. That's a good word. If it's not worthy of Him, if it doesn't match who He is and who He's made me to be, that's all we have to terminate with. Now, these scriptures are plumb lines so that we can see where our thinking is. I'm not to live a life that pleases me, but a life that pleases Him in every respect. What has He given me according to 2 Timothy 1:7? He has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline or a sound mind. Now, people, you know, Paul was writing to Timothy. Those of us who did the precept studies in Timothy, remember this. Timothy, by nature, was timid, fearful, shy. And Paul said, God hasn't given us that kind of spirit, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if we develop these mindsets that we're looking at, will we not increase because we increasingly know God? Go back to Colossians 1:10. You see, everything depends on your knowledge of God. And I'm not talking about just knowing things about God. I'm talking about knowing Him. And to know God, you have, it's like you know anybody else. Spending time with Him is important, y'all. But you can spend time with people and not know them. Do y'all know that? How many of you have ever been surprised by things people did that you thought you knew? Or you didn't really know them, or that wouldn't have happened. The more you know God, the more you know what to anticipate about what He's going to do. And we talked about this last week when I gave you the example of my Aunt Martha. Remember, we found her and she'd had a stroke. And because I knew her well, I knew her habits. I knew what she was like. Knowing God is He must reveal Himself to you. And He only does that the more we're like His Son. The more He reveals Himself to us. And we increase as we know Him. As we know Him, we know what would please Him. And so it changes things in us. It changes our thinking. It changes everything about us. And Paul's reminding Timothy, because would Timothy, in light of what Paul was going through, tend to be fearful? Would he? Where's Paul when he's writing 2 Timothy? He's in prison. And what's facing him? Death. All right? Now, think with me how Timothy would be feeling emotionally. This is a man he looked up to. Now, for those of you who don't know, Paul did not bring Timothy to know the Lord. He was already established in the faith when Paul met him. But he looked up to Paul. He admired Paul. He considered Paul, as we all do, a strong Christian man. And here he is. He's going to die. Would Timothy, because he had the tendency to be fearful and timid, would that tend to be raising up in him? Yes. So Paul's saying, listen, you don't terminate with you and who you are by nature, because that's not from God. God has not given us that kind of thing. He has given us the spirit of power and love and a mind under control. What he's saying. Now, God's given us that, but do we have to take it like everything else? Everything we have is a gift from God, y'all. But we have to take it. We have to open it. We have to use what He has given us, and we do that based on what God says is true. How can I find help in time of need, according to Hebrews 4:16? Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I think if there was one word that I could change people's mind about what the definition is, it would be grace. And no matter how many times I've said it, most people still haven't got it. Grace isn't unmerited favor. That isn't what it is. That's nebulous. You can't live on that. Grace is unmerited empowerment for life and service. All right? Now, there are going to be times in your life where you are stretched to the limit. And what do you do when you are? Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, that you feel like, I'm done in. I can hardly go on. You come near to the throne of grace. And you do it with confidence. Because it's a throne of unmerited empowerment. And you come to God so that you may receive mercy. Listen, God, mercy is what is in the heart of God toward human beings when they are in distress. And it relieves the distress of the situation. Or that's what mercy is. And grace, which is empowerment through this time of distress. I've told y'all before, when I went back to school for my third year, D.I., and Mr. Nuremberg taught us the book of Hebrews. And as soon as I graduated, I graduated the year before, went back for the third year. As soon as we finished is when my husband got cancer. And you know, his cancer went from the lung to the spine to the brain. And I lived at the throne of grace. Because here I am, and my soulmate can't carry on conversation with me anymore, because if he has to think, he has a panic attack. He's a strong husband, so I'd always leaned on him, but now he's leaning on me. He's paraplegic, so I'm taking care of him like he was a baby. He doesn't know whether it's morning or night, and he has a bell that he can ring when he needs me, and sometimes I've just gone to bed and he's ringing the bell thinking it's time for supper. I'm physically, emotionally, and spiritually done in. And I lived at the throne of grace. And had I not known what I learned about Jesus in the book of Hebrews, I don't think I would have made it through that trial. I was so exhausted all the time. When he died, my doctor said to me, it is going to take you a good 3 years to recover from what you've been through. He said, you don't know how depleted you are. And that's true. Because life is so fast and furious and ongoing when you're caring for somebody like that. You don't have time to think about what you're neglecting about yourself. You're just doing it. Almost automatically, you're just like a robot because you're in such a state of being when you're a caregiver like that. I'm telling you, had it not been for God, had I not understood what this scripture meant, I don't know how I would have made it through. But that is really real. And I remember one day I was so exhausted. And the hospice people kept saying, you're going to have to get people in up here to help you. And I did not want anybody to help me because I wanted to care for him. I knew he was dying. I didn't want to leave him. And I was walking down toward the barn. And all of a sudden, tears just began to flow. Just flow. And I was just thanking God that I could come to him to relieve this distress I was feeling. And that he was giving me the empowerment to do the physically, spiritually, and mentally, and emotionally impossible thing. And I look back on it and I think, had it not been for him and his empowerment, I would not have made it through. And Pruitt would look at me and he'd say, baby doll, you're going to have to put me somewhere. You can't continue to take care of me. And I said, I don't want to put you somewhere. I don't want to put you somewhere. I want to take care of you. I want to take care of you. That's not saying people who put loved ones like that somewhere to be taken care of are wrong. What I'm saying is no matter how extreme the situation may be in life, God will enable you to go through it triumphantly. Doesn't mean you're not going to get tired. Doesn't mean you're not going to be so exhausted you can hardly move. What it means is you're going to make it because you're learning to draw on His resources. That's when I really understood the meaning of grace. I knew that I could never merit it. See, in our humanity, y'all, we can't merit God's enablement. We can't do it. As a teacher, I can never merit the empowerment to do what I do. I can't merit it. I don't try to merit it. It's all given freely, open-handedly by God because of Christ, period. Not about us. It's about what He did for us because of Jesus. And the more we get that, the more we can draw on it because we're not trying to earn it. We're just receiving it. And out of that comes a heart of love and gratitude that is ever deepening. Because you know it's not about you. You don't try to be worthy. You want to walk worthy because you want to please Him. But at the same time, there's a tension, and you know you could never earn or be as worthy as Christ or as worthy as He deserved, but you're always stretching toward that mark. Isn't that what Paul said? He stretched toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, knowing he hadn't attained, but he's still stretching forth. That's what he's talking about.
Well, to be honest right here, I feel like there's more to grace than what I've got hold of.
But Betty, I think that there is more to grace than any of us will ever get a hold of. Mm-hmm. But see, when I hear people say it's God's unmerited favor, it bothers me greatly because it's so much more than that. And people can't appropriate that. You know, they don't. You can't live out what you don't understand.
That's right.
And so if you understand that it is unmerited empowerment, for every situation you'll ever meet in life, but also for every service God will ever call you to do. And with all of that, see, all these scriptures really are like facets of a diamond. It's from a different aspect, God is saying, you don't have to be anxious for anything. I'm going to supply all your needs. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to give it to you. And you don't have to merit it. You won't ever merit it because you're a fallen being, but I've redeemed you. I love you, and I'm going to give you the empowerment. And when you feel like you can't go on, if you just come to me, I'll relieve the distress and give you the ability to do things that you could never do in your humanity. Now, from that situation, people around you will look at you that know what's going on, and they'll know you could never do what you're doing. That it's only God that could enable you. Therefore, He's glorified. Does that help? All right. See, we have to face life with a different mindset and a different view of life. All right, we're going to go back to Peter, and we camped here. Grace and peace are multiplied to us in the intimate knowledge of God. As we know Him, grace, His enablement, our ability to draw on His enablement, peace that passes all understanding is multiplied as we know who God is. We lose all fear. We have great confidence no matter what is happening in life. Had something happen this past week that had it happened maybe a year ago, I think I would have probably been off balance. And when it happened, I just said what I needed to say and did what I needed to do. And Janet called me the next day because I told her what happened. And she said, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. The situation hadn't changed. But I'm fine. I don't think about it. I don't fret over it. It's something that has the potential to devastate me. But it's not. Why? Because I know God. So I know no matter what the outcome is, it's going to be okay because of Him. Because of Him. Now, y'all, you can't work that up. It's something that comes as a result of knowing Him and your relationship with Him. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything we need for our life. And you remember, that's an abundant life. It's an energized life. It's a vibrant life. And to be godly. And it's all found in the true knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and to His own excellence. Can't get any higher than that, can you? You know, the sad thing in my heart, y'all, the thing that grieves me more than any trial I've ever faced or any heartbreak I've ever experienced is what a low level the church lives on. We live on such a low level. And I've told y'all repeatedly, the image that God set before me many, many years ago when my husband brought home those pictures that had just been declassified from the Second World War were these prisoners, so emaciated they were just skin over bones, and they were scraping the scum out of trash cans and eating them. And when I looked at that picture, the Lord said to my heart, this is the way my people are. And this is one reason, y'all, it makes me angry, sad, and all these emotions together when people aren't taught the truth. When people are taught, we're just sinners saved by grace. You know what? That's how they're going to live. Because they have no idea who they are or what they've been given. It takes a renewing your mind so that you grasp these things and say, there are things I have to lay hold of and mindsets I have to adopt and maintain, habits I must develop, things I must flee. Because, listen, Christianity is fellowship with God. And if that is our goal, I want to know Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to please Him. That's all that occupies my being is Him. That is not the way church is taught. And it makes me angry. It makes me sad. Because Paul called it our so great salvation. That's not the view we're being taught. And it bothers me greatly. More than anything else in life, that bothers me. It's given me a passion that people know this, that they lay hold of this, and they become who they are.
Ben? I just have to say this because that's what changed my life. It's the day that I pray, I know all about you, God, but I don't know you. I want to know you. And would you believe I was answered right away? That's how I got in my class. She had a friend in the church bulletin. She was going to be teaching Knowing God by J.I. Packett. I said, well, no, that's my answer. So I left my class. I was teaching in the farming department. I've been a Christian all my life. And I knew all about God. But I knew I didn't know Him, that I could just talk to Him all day long about everything I had until I got back. He answers every prayer when you pray His will.
Right.
And not your will.
Right.
That's the answer you get. That's how you get to know Him personally.
I had dinner with a pastor recently, he and his wife, and we were just talking about different things, and he said he was in a group of people, and somebody was talking about prayer, and he said, who prays an hour a day? And he said, you know so-and-so? And I said, yeah. He said, you know, they told me she prayed 2 hours every day. Now, I didn't say anything, but this is what I thought. I don't pray an hour a day, and I don't pray 2 hours a day. I pray 24 hours a day. Because you're always talking to the Lord. That doesn't mean I don't have a quiet time. Every morning I do. I have a prayer time, you know, a set-aside time. But I'm talking to the Lord all day long, and so are you. And I thought, you know, where is this kind of thinking that we don't talk to God all the time? But do you all know that that is most pastors' mindset? And I've heard pastors say on TV, not my pastor, but on TV, if you'll just spend 10 minutes alone with God a day. And I'm thinking, we're in His presence all the time. He's with us all the time. I'm talking to Him all the time. And so are you, about everything. So where's this hour, 2 hours a day come in? Because I don't leave Him when I get up, do y'all? When I get up, He's with me. We're still talking about stuff. Huh? Right. Yeah, we're talking, but we keep on talking. Yeah, we're talking to Him all the time about everything that happens. Ambulance goes by, Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, whoever is in an accident or in a situation, strengthen them, help them, give the doctors and nurses wisdom. You know, that's the way we have learned through the years that you live your life, isn't it? Isn't it sad that the church is living on such a low level when we've been given so much? We've been given so much. And y'all, even when we finish this study, you know, we haven't even begun to plumb the depths of it. Let's pray. Now, Father, I just thank You so much for Your goodness to all of us. And the way through the years You've shown Yourself so strong to us in the most distressing situations of life, that You've come in and alleviated the distress, and You've given us grace and peace that we could never have known. Where would we be had it not been that day, Lord, that You called us to Yourself? Where would we be? We just want to thank You so much. We want to thank You for Your word. And Father, I just ask as we leave here today that we would have purposed in our hearts to walk in a manner worthy of who You are and who You've made us to be, and to live our life as pleasing to You. And that this would be our one ambition. And we ask it in the name of Your Son. Amen.